Good morning. I wanted to say good evening. That's not quite right. It's good to see everyone out. Of course, we welcome those joining us on Facebook. I hope everyone has had a good week. If you're our guest, we hope you'll stick around long enough to let us say hello to you this morning. We are continuing to lean into the book of Ecclesiastes, a challenging book, an often misunderstood book, a book that is all about examining all the things in this life that are under the sun, that leave us grasping for the wind, that leave us feeling empty and feeling hopeless and grinded down. We spent last week wrestling with and reconciling with the sobering and challenging reality that everything under the sun is what the Hebrew preacher called hevel, that Hebrew word that means meaningless, vanity, smoke, vapor, futility. And last week we talked about how all the things that run our life, all of the things that stress us out, all the things that grind us down are ultimately meaningless under the sun. And so we're going to continue this morning. And this, of course, is sort of one of my favorite books. And you might think, well, it's a pretty depressing book. And I'll give you that. It could be. Why would anyone enjoy this thought exercise? And I sometimes think that this should be one of the first books that you introduce someone to when you're going to introduce them to Christianity. Because Ecclesiastes forces us to think. It forces us to be honest with ourselves and with the nature of this world and with the many things that we distract ourselves with and the futility that we experience here, that really is everything. And so this morning we have a challenging word, and I want to be honest with you that this message should challenge you, and it really has to. But because the wisdom of disillusionment that we talked about last week, that doesn't let us off the hook. And in our text today, we are told that wisdom too is hevel, and that it, like everything else, is a striving after the wind. And where we are going to go this morning is going to seem pretty self-defeating. It's going to seem contrary to almost everything that you've ever thought and believed and that has been poured into you about how to be successful in this life and what really matters. But I want you to know that there will be an anchor in this, and I want you to keep an eye out for that anchor in this text. And that anchor will point us in the direction that we need to go. So this morning we have a word to the wise, if you will. Last week we introduced the wisdom of disillusionment, and this week we're going to build on that by recognizing our need for the disillusionment of wisdom. Now, this probably isn't how this story really happened. This is the made-for-TV version, or my version, as I like to call it. That there was a time that supper was made, and it seemed everybody was pretty happy with this supper that was made. Mom made meatballs, but she had made the cardinal sin of using onions when she made these meatballs, and I was not about to eat onion-filled meatballs. I think I'd already established well within the family boundaries that I did not eat onions. And still, here was this dish being made with onions. And a stand had to be made, and so I said I wasn't going to eat. The way I remember it was I wasn't going to get to eat anything else until I ate those meatballs. But I didn't care. I could stand that for a long time. And I like to think it lasted for days. It probably lasted for 15 minutes when I finally ate those meatballs. But again, that was just being pretty stupid, pretty stubbornly stupid is what I was being. And that's sort of the picture of wisdom of children compared to the wisdom of parents. I didn't think that all I had to do was suffer for 20 or 30 seconds of eating those onions, and then I could be done with it. But onions are what tastes bad, right? Onions are what's the problem. Nobody says, after a long, hard day, I'm going to go eat a bunch of onions to take the edge off. Like, just onions are bad. So again, the wisdom of a child says, I'm going to sit here for forever rather than just swallowing this in 30 seconds. That is futility. And in order for us to understand Ecclesiastes, what it wants us to know this morning is that I think we need to realize that our wisdom, that the very best that we have to offer compared to God's wisdom, is very much like my child wisdom compared to the wisdom of my parents. That the very best that we have to offer to figuring out this thing and pretending we have everything together in God's wisdom, or in the eyes of God's wisdom, is again refusing to eat because of just a few onions. It just doesn't hold up very well. So here we are in Ecclesiastes, easy for me to say, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And remember, we want to get wisdom. If you've read Proverbs, this is going to sound contrary to everything that you've read in studying Proverbs. But here he begins, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." But it seems like all we've been told is that wisdom is valuable, that it's more valuable than rubies. How can it be folly? Didn't it take the wisdom of disillusionment to unpack the rest of chapter 1? The entire book of Proverbs is dedicated to teaching us to live with and how to apply wisdom. What wasn't it wisdom that made Solomon legendary in the first place? And isn't it wisdom that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature but before man and God? Isn't it wisdom that separates the way we see the world and the way that the world sees the world? Isn't it scripture itself that tells us to pursue wisdom, that it's more valuable than silver and gold? Again, isn't it wisdom that in Jesus' parables that tells us to build our house on the rock like the wise man and not be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand? Over and over and over again through scripture tells us to apply and to pursue and to value wisdom. So what is with this preacher here telling us, hey, listen, I applied my heart to wisdom, and it's an unhappy business that's been given to man under the sun. And just like everything else, toils and work and pleasures, it's all vanity and grasping at the wind. He says, listen, I know, I get it. Wisdom does help us in a lot of situations. Men have learned or need to learn that knowledge is not enough. I know that many times I thought that I have had the quick and efficient plan to fix exactly the problem that Missy is telling me about, but only wisdom can tell you is that she doesn't really want you to fix that problem. You're her companion, not a coach. She wants you to listen. And ladies, I know he hasn't spoken for a week, and maybe he's not eating like normal, and you think he's upset with something, but only wisdom can reveal to you that it's Sweet 16 going in to the Final Four weekend, and he's really concerned that Cinderella's team's chances are not so good. How will they ever defend a taller, faster, more coached team? It's a big problem. Wisdom is important. Wisdom is not standing up here and giving marriage advice during the intro to a sermon. I need wisdom. If we are ready to draw the line about anything, we have to be painfully honest with ourselves. It's wisdom because we as a people, we put a tremendous amount of weight on what we know. And if you don't believe me, just go on social media. Lots of relationships are destroyed over what we believe we know and what we believe other people do not know, and our ability to wisely apply it and their inability to unwisely apply it. Listen to what the preacher tells us in verse 15. He says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in as much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow." So what is wrong with wisdom? The hunch I have is, as you sit here and you try to reconcile the fact that everything you've built and your identity and your self-esteem, everything that you know and how you've learned it and the experience that you have and how you want other people to live their lives. Listen, we can admit that living for work is a fruitless endeavor. We can be made to think about that and to see it. We can admit that living for pleasure is a fruitless endeavor, a vanity and striving after the wind, or accomplishment is vanity and folly, of course. But wisdom is deceptively dangerous, especially to us Christians. Wisdom is deceptive and dangerous because we have the tendency sometimes to think it is the thing that we can add to other meaningless things to make them meaningful. We like to smuggle meaning into other things that are vain and striving after the wind by applying our wisdom to them. We believe that if we practice wisdom in our relationships, they will be better. And so therefore, our relationships that we have vainly centered our world and our identities on now, therefore, or somehow escape the transitory nature of this life until we lose one. And when one of those relationships are lost, we are absolutely crushed. We believe that if we apply wisdom to work, that we will have success. Yes, but we mistakenly place our hope and trust in that mentality, but because those other people, they work themselves to the bone, that's one thing. But I work in order to leave legacy behind to those come after me. That's totally different, right? My obsession is not the same as their obsession. We are seduced into believing that placing our entire identity and our hope in the accumulations of our possessions, that it's not meaningless because we're doing so in order to pass that on to those who come after. This is pretty difficult. This is tough. And I think it's written this way, an Ecclesiastes writer has put it this way, and God has left it in Scripture this way because we would never want to confront this truth in the mirror. Again, so easily we convince ourselves that with wisdom applied, our pursuits of pleasure is superior to the one who only lives for pleasure. We believe that our wisdom and our measured approach to the pleasures of this world separate us. But in actuality, our lives are still being ordered around seeing pleasure in a way that validates us and gives us a meaningful life and makes us feel valuable. And in the end, it is really easy that all we have done is tried to smuggle meaning in our desire to justify our habits of pouring our entire lives into any and everything under the sun. And if we aren't careful, we can also use wisdom to rationalize it and do it to ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says we can't do that, that it's fruitless, that wisdom is dangerous because our perception of it can allow us to pretend that somehow by our cunning, we have escaped the cycle of running around in circles that the preacher has already forced us to reconcile with in the first 11 verses. Adding wisdom to meaningless things does not make them meaningful. Walking with God in his wisdom makes things meaningful. But the preacher's not done. He says he applied his heart to pursue other things, and he starts talking about how in this he kept his wisdom with him, but as he pursued pleasures and work and success, he keeps working this over and over in his mind. How can wisdom actually be self-defeating? And he comes back to this topic in chapter 2 and verse 12, and he says, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who comes after the king? For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more to gain in wisdom than in folly. There is more to gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise and of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that as the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool." And then hang on to this last verse. "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind." The preacher is honest. He says, yes, in the short term, as I work through this and experience this, wisdom does seem to win out over folly, but it's a shallow victory. It's a meaningless win. It's a futile exercise, because in the end, the result is still the same. Even the wise die just like the fool. Nothing that we do better, that we know better, or are wiser at ultimately lands us with a different result. So what good is it? What good is wisdom when years from now, nobody will even remember? It won't even matter. I don't know a whole lot about my great-grandparents. Those are my own great-grandparents. How about you? Maybe you do. But just think, the greatest and the wisest in history under the sun will eventually be totally forgotten. And at best, some dusty paleontologist will brush off a fossil one day, and he will infer on their possible existence. And we're talking again about the greatest that ever walked the earth. What does it profit the wise when their end result is the same as the fool? To have their quotes stolen and plagiarized on the internet all day long and never getting credit for the things that they said that were so wise and thoughtful. Even the best laid plans and the greatest intentions, things like the Ivy League schools in the beginning, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, that they were founded by men that loved and respected and revered God in order to train ministers and to send them out. Now those stands as bastions of secularism. Just a couple of generations later, the best laid plans, the best intentions, the godliest institutions meaningless. Wisdom gone in a vapor, in a smoke. Someday nobody will even remember you were here. Someday nobody will remember how wise you were. Nobody will know how much knowledge that you accumulated, no matter how much folly and madness you can recognize and point out in everybody else. What good is it to pursue social solutions of our time if, like the preacher says, the crooked cannot be made straight and corruption will always end up abusing the innocent in the world? Like a cruel cycle grinding us down, because the preacher here in Ecclesiastes understands this. He's not only vexed, but he's filled with discontentment. And I can kind of see it in some of your faces. This is a pretty depressing sermon. Like, you don't have to share this, Mike. But if you're feeling that right now, I want you to know that you're feeling like the preacher in Ecclesiastes felt. And he's taking you exactly where you need to go. Because he says in verse 17, he says, "When I considered all this and understood and grew in wisdom and knowledge, not only was I vexed, not only was I anxious, not only was I discontent, but I hated life. I hated the futility of life. I hated the injustices of life. I hated that no matter how much smarter I was than everybody else, in the end it didn't matter. But because people are still going to be people, and the sun is going to keep coming up, and the sun is going to keep going down, washing over time and generation after generation, and at some point nobody is even going to remember this amazing point that I made on this Facebook diatribe. And then what is all of this for? I hated life. Nothing will make someone hate life more than the chilling realization that it doesn't really matter anyway." And that's where I want to pick up that anchor that I mentioned before. We've made it. He hasn't left us without hope. He hasn't left us without an anchor to pivot on us towards the truth. So here's a word to the wise. If you find yourself feeling vexed about the way things are going in the world today, if you are riddled with anxiety because things don't make sense, maybe because you have grown in wisdom and you have grown in knowledge, you have grown in vexation and anxiety and toil as well. Have you pursued reason and logic and wisdom and still found that nothing that you've poured yourself into thus far holds up to the insane weight of eternity that you know is actually inside of you? Well, then I have a strange suggestion for you. I think God is actually giving you a gift. I think if you feel that, as bad as that feels right now, I think you are brushing up against a gift from God. I love the book of Ecclesiastes, this ancient wisdom literature. It's so relevant and so contemporary. It was written so many years ago And yet its thesis that there is nothing new under the sun is proved by the fact that the preacher is able to, with laser accuracy, predict this post-scientific, post-enlightenment Western world that we live in right now. It's absolutely on point, thousands of years ahead of schedule, because if we're really honest and we think about the way the world is that we live in now, we live in a world that has set its heart on finding meaning by pursuing wisdom and knowledge. That we can find meaning under the sun through things under the sun if we understand them enough. If we can figure out how things work, if we can apply ourselves and apply knowledge and wisdom and education, if we can figure out how all this happened. Well, what the Ecclesiastes writer is doing is he's defined the whole scientific complex, hasn't he? The entire enterprise, more specifically, the quest to discover and define existence from everything under the sun. Again, he's right on the money, thousands of years ahead of schedule, and has proved to be an exercise in futility, literally, because any committed secular academic and scientist will tell you that at our beginning, our planet was without purpose and without cause and without reason. It's meaningless, right? And in the end, in our end, eventual end, the sun is going to burn out and the universe will burn up and the universe will never even remember that we were here. It began in futility. It will end in futility, but it's up to us to decide what our meaning and purpose is for ourselves. But it's absolutely dishonest, because if your beginning is meaningless and your end is meaningless, then you have to have the guts to admit that everything in between is meaningless too. And that's all the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. But nobody actually lives like that, do they? Nobody, not even the staunchest committed secular atheist lives like nothing matters. We can't bring ourselves to do that, because God has placed eternity in the soul of every man. We know it in our core that it just doesn't add up and we can't deal with it. And so in some senses, we drive ourselves mad, just like the preacher in Ecclesiastes. We grow jaded and we grow cynical. So if you're jaded or cynical about the way the world is right now, and maybe as you've gotten older and wiser and understood more, maybe you find yourself more vexed than you were before. Has it destroyed your optimism and your hope? Have you asked yourself, why does this even matter? Why do I even care? Nothing is ever going to change. The more things change, the more they stay the same. There's only one way not to come to this cruel but helpful realization. And the only way to do that, to not get the wisdom of disillusionment that we talked about last week, is to just bury your head in the sand and ignore everything that's going on around you. The most effective way to not have to confront and deal with this is to keep yourself so busy that you never actually stop and think about life. But if you do stop and you do think this through, like we have for a few minutes this morning, I want you to know that God has given you an incredible gift. But because he continues in chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind." You'll notice here in this section of verses, he says something different. He says it kind of really quick. The phrase "under the sun" is mentioned 30 times in this book, and he's only done it a handful of times so far. But then all of a sudden here in chapter 2, in verses 24 through 28, he says something different. He says this too is from the hand of God. He's looking at it from a different angle. With God in the picture, the same thing that are vanities, the same things that cause us inner turmoil and that are futile are our gifts from God. The same knowledge and wisdom that came with it so much vexation and sorrow became a gift from the hand of God. But how? Well, here's that anchor point. In Romans chapter 8, The scripture there says that God made it this way for a reason. And I think we can miss it because it's a really exciting section of passage, and there's a lot to unpack. No doubt you could spend a lifetime in the book of Romans and a decade probably in Romans chapter 8 and not get to the bottom of it. But in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that's usually where we hang out a lot of times. That encourages us. But let's press forward. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And here's the point. For creation was subjected to futility, vanity, meaninglessness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's you. That's us. This is the revelation of the scriptural principle that we talked about last week, that God is intentionally subjecting everything under the sun to futility so that we who live here and observe it are forced to confront the futility of building our lives on or around any of it. God knows that there's no other way out. We either bury our heads in the sand and pretend that there's meaning when there is no meaning, or we have to look and submit our wisdom and our work and our passions and our possessions and our pleasures and our lives and our wisdom to the one who created order out of chaos and meaninglessness and meaning out of meaninglessness. The futility of our wisdom under the sun is a gift given from God to save us from being distracted into a meaningless life. As we close this morning, I want to point out in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we have done well to talk about the implications of our understandings of this Word. And Jesus being the Word and being God and being with God and all the things being made by him and through him and all the things that touches. But I want to draw out for us this morning that word behind the word in the Greek is logos or logos. And the word logos meant more than just a word or the word to the Greeks. The Greeks were obsessed with the logos because for the Greeks, that word also meant the meaning behind the universe. It meant the reason and logic and purpose behind everything. They too pursued wisdom in order to try and learn and to live with in harmony with the universe and to find meaning. And by the time the New Testament was written, like us today, they had grown hopeless and filled with much vexation. And then along comes John, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he pins this radical and explosive idea that Jesus Christ is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the meaning. He is the reason. He is the why behind it all. And that creation has been subjected to futility in order to save us from being distracted by meaningless things away from the one in whom all meaning exists. If that's the case, if Jesus really did come, if he really is the Logos, if he did die, and he indeed was resurrected, then it really does change everything because now everything matters. Now there is freedom from futility. It means for the Christian that the Christian is not subject to this perpetual meaninglessness and futility. We said last week that whatever God does endures forever. One of the most vexing aspects of growing in wisdom under the sun that the preacher taught us was the reality that it all comes to nothing when we die. It's all blasted away by time that no one remembers and no one cares. So yes, with wisdom along comes with it all the other idols. I'm going to try that all the way from the beginning, not the beginning of the sermon, the beginning of that line. One of the most vexing aspects in growing in wisdom under the sun, the preacher taught us, was the reality that it all comes to nothing when we die, that it's all being blasted away by time, that no one remembers and no one cares. So yes, wisdom, along with all of our other idols, comes to nothingness. But whatever God touches, whatever God does remains. And so when you are made into a new creation in Christ Jesus, when you have been remade, then you break that cycle and you become like Christ, one who endures forever. And that means if you endure forever, then you are being remade. And that means everything you do actually matters. It's not futile. Every job that you do that you are a steward for, you do as a gift from God. That doesn't bring you vexation and anger and fear, but you realize again that it's a gift and it actually matters. Every relationship you pour into actually matters. The godly wisdom you gain and apply, everything that God does in this world through Christ in you counts and matters forever, and it echoes in eternity. Revelation 14:12 says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, for those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for what their deeds follow them. Everything matters. Adding wisdom to meaningless things does not give them meaning. If you're a person who looks at the world and realizes that the more and more you know, the more and more harder things get, then I want you to know that God is trying to give you a gift. He's calling you. If you've ever felt that futility, if you've never felt that futility, you would never know the hard work that you need to do to get through this. If you have that hopeless feeling that maybe somewhere along the way you have put something in the place of God. You've put your hope and your trust into something that cannot bear the weight of eternity in which you've been called to, and that is inside of you. You've been grasping at the wind, and us Christians are not immune. We are not immune. We all desire a legacy, a meaning, a purpose, a reason to be. And you need to escape the futility of all wisdom under the sun and be set free to walk clothed in the glory and the dignity and power of the Son, Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning as a follower of Jesus and realize that your loves and hopes have been disordered, that you have continually find yourself being vexed and crippled with anxiety because maybe you've put too much stock into figuring things out, too much meaning behind wisdom. We are here for you as well. We all need the smelling salts that we get from this text. We all need the wisdom of disillusionment. We all need the disillusionment of wisdom to some degree. If you are here and you're tired of living an empty and ultimately meaningless life under the sun, I need you to know that you can come now as together we sing this invitation song. You can put Christ on and get rid of that futility. Everything under the sun is meaningless, but not in the sun. That way, everything matters. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice. If you need the prayers of this congregation, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.